ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
You know, I've told my wife, you know, the church would be so easy to run if there was no people involved. Well, yeah, but look at, we all have variety of issues, problems, things, and there are some people that just rub us the wrong way. I don't know why, they just do, but we're still to love them. And so we come to that conclusion that, hey, they don't deserve me serving in this church or with these people or helping this out. Wow. Do you see how we can come to these wrong conclusions based on our emotions instead of what God has said? Let me ask you this. Did the Jewish religious leaders deserve Jesus coming to them and sharing the truths of God with them? Absolutely not. They didn't deserve it. And neither did we. And neither do we. You know, and I'll just be honest with you. Over the years, I have poured my heart into many, many different people here at Calvary. And some of them have come against me and said things about me and been really mean and nasty. And I have to admit, I thought about that. I wondered, you know, God, why would you allow me to spend all that time pouring everything I have into people when they were going to come against me? And you know what the reason was? Because if I knew that that's what they were going to do, I would have never spent the time with them. Perspective. It's perspective. And I'll be honest with you, even with all that, I still love them, would help them if they needed help. Why? Because that's what the Lord has done with me. And he says, go and do the same. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Man, I wish that wasn't there. Because it takes everything away. Now I can't justify my bad behavior because God has forgiven me everything. Now he says, you forgive. I shared that with someone who's very mad at me. I said, well, how much has Christ forgiven you? They said, everything. I said, and then he said, forgive others like I've forgiven you. And that's up to the individual. I love them. But God wants us to forgive like he forgives. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Wow, that's heavy, guys. It's hard to justify why we won't serve people, minister to others, when we see what Christ has done for us. For human beings, we're not really open-handed with forgiveness. You know, we tend to hold back until we feel the other person has repented or whatever word you want to use. I actually knew someone who said, well, you know, we're not to forgive until they confess and repent and get right with me. I'm like, really? I don't see that. And some people say, well, you know, I'm just praying about God giving me the ability to forgive that person. And it sounds good, but forgiving is not really, well, it is a choice. But we have to decide who we're going to listen to, my will or his will. And again, if there haven't been times yet, there will be times in your life when someone will be in your face and do things that are really horrible. And God says, you need to forgive them. Now, let's face it, it's easy to forgive people that are really nice to us, isn't it? That's no big deal at all. I could forgive someone who's nice to me, but what about those that aren't? Can you love them like Christ loves them and loves us? Not easy, but it's called surrender. And the big one, and I think a lot of people have this issue, is just fear. We're fearful. We don't see any hope. How can I do this? We look at the work and we're overwhelmed. But again, he created us for service, and he created the work for us, and it's a perfect fit. And I'm not saying that, you know, again, we're going to be comfortable in doing it, but it is a perfect fit. You know, I've shared with you already that speaking in front of people was something I feared. If you, in high school, if you, you know, had a list of things that I would never, ever do, speaking in front of people would be probably way up there, okay? I hated it. I that's why I wasn't valedictorian of our school. I didn't want to give the speech. My wife goes, that's not the reason. But God brings me up here to be a pastor at Calvary Chapel where I have to speak. And he's equipped me for the work. And I had to take that step of faith. I had to trust him. So don't fear, walk by faith. Remember godly king in the southern kingdom of Judah, his name was Jehoshaphat. And he brought spiritual reform to the nation, reform that needed to be brought. And after he brought the people back to God and brought civil order to the nation, the trouble comes. And isn't that the way it goes? You know, things are going well in your life and all of a sudden here comes trouble. Three nations now are rising up to fight against the southern kingdom of Judah. And Jehoshaphat gets word that these nations are gathered around the western shore of the Dead Sea, the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, and he's fearful. Let's face it, we are fearful. It's what we do with that fear. Fear can cause us to freeze, to panic, to do nothing, or it can cause us to look to God and seek direction from him. And these three nations against the one, southern kingdom of Judah was far outnumbered, obviously. So what does Jehoshaphat do? He's fearful, right? And it leads to action on his part. He gathers the nation together. They are fasting and praying, and they're seeking direction from the Lord. Isn't that a great idea when you're overwhelmed by the situations that you face, that you fast and pray and seek direction from the Lord? And Jehoshaphat, as he's thinking about how God delivered the children of Israel in the past, it encourages him and the nation to rest in the Lord. You know, when you're going through tough times, what do we tend to focus on? Just the tough times, but can we remember, Lord, I remember how you dealt with me before, how you brought me out of a really horrible situation, and now I'm in another one. And I know you're going to bring me out. I'm going to trust in you, but I need guidance. I need direction from you. Jehoshaphat understood God's word, and he trusted in it, and he rested in it, trusting in the promises of God. Spurgeon said, I like to plunge my hand into the promises, and then I find myself able to grasp with a grip of determination the mighty faithfulness of God. An omnipotent plea with God is, do as thou hast said. Okay, Lord, it's in your hands, man. And I love what Jehoshaphat says to the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 20:12, if you don't have that marked in your Bibles, that's a good one to mark. This is what he said. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Wow. That's a proper perspective. I'm sure you felt that way. I felt that way. Lord, I don't even know what to do any longer. I have no power to fix this, to bring order to it. But my eyes are going to be upon you because you're the only one that can fix it. See, that's what we need to do. Because situations can overwhelm us in the work that God has called us to do. We have no strength. We can't do it on our own. We don't know what to do. And we just rest in the Lord. You know, with the radio station, you know, you really don't want me running the radio station. I could turn the switch on and off, and even that may be a problem. But God brought in people to assist in the work, and that's what God does. I have no strength, Lord. You want us to apply for the station. How are we going to do this? How are we going to accomplish this? I'm just going to rest in you, Lord. I know this is what you want us to do. And I have to admit, you know, early on in my ministry, I used to worry a lot. But through the years, the Lord has been teaching me to rest in him. Am I there yet? Obviously not. I think it'll continue on until I go to be with him. It's a trusting thing. but I'm farther along than I was years ago. And I want to be able to trust him in everything. Lord, I'm just going to rest in you on this. Total dependence. Psalm 46, verses 1 and 2. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Wow, you know, having the perspective of who God is and what he can do, our hope is in him. Our refuge, our strength is in him, no matter what is happening around us. But when you lose the consciousness of God in your life, things get out of focus and we become anxious and terrified. Psalm 31:24, David said, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord." Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say all you who hope in CNN or the presidency or this or that. All those who hope in the Lord. I'm not saying we're not looking to government to help, but they can't save us. They never can. They never could. They never will be able to, even though they think they can. They can't. The Lord is the one who's going to be able to do that. Place your eyes upon God, and you're going to be stable. Place your foot upon the rock, and you're not going to be moved. You put it on the sand, and it shakes all over the place. There's no stability to it. And as you do, you're going to be able to serve the Lord in his strength. Jehoshaphat said, "We have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." I love that. That is one of those verses that just ministers to me. Keeping our eyes on the Lord. Now back here in John 11, Jesus said to his men, let us go to Judea again. And again, not alone. He's going with them, like I said. And yes, there are many roadblocks out there that the enemy places to discourage us, to get us to stop from serving in the body of Christ and in the communities we live in. And as discouraged as we may be, as discouraged and fearful as the disciples of Jesus were going to Judea, to Jerusalem, you know what? The Lord is so good because he gives us the encouragement that we need. Look at verse 9. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." Now, obviously, it's much easier to work in the daylight than it is at night, because back in those days, they didn't have electricity. So it was harder to work. Today, you know, you look at these farmers and they're working all night long. They've got these big machines, right? And they got these big lights on them and they've got GPS so they can make sure they're going straight. But back then, they didn't have any of this. And I think there is a spiritual application that Jesus is making with light and darkness. Obviously, light is a picture of holiness and truth, moral purity, and so on. Darkness is a picture of evil, error, moral impurity, and so on. And Jesus is calling them and us to walk in obedience to the word of God and the will of God. Why? Because we all have an allotted time on this earth, a day. And the night can also be a picture of when that time is over. One writer said, "The spiritual meaning of the Lord's words is as follows. The Lord Jesus was walking in perfect obedience to the will of his Father God. There was thus no danger of his being killed before the appointed time. He would be preserved until his work was done. In a sense, this is true of every believer. If we are walking in fellowship with the Lord and doing his will, there is no power on earth that can kill us before God's appointed time." Absolutely. You could be in the most dangerous part of the world in the will of God and be the safest place. My son is in Cyprus right now ministering the gospel to Muslims. Not an easy thing. I mean, you can get put in jail. One of his friends is not allowed in the country because he is a terrorist for sharing Christ. But he feels this is where God wants him to be. And it's the most safest place to be when you're in the will of God. You could be outside the will of God in a rubber room and be in trouble because you're outside the will of God. Wherever God has called you, as dangerous as it may be, don't worry about it. Like I said, when I went to Russia, people were fearful. What's going to happen? Are you going to be able to get back? What about COVID? This is where God wants me. This is where I'm going. It's the safest place to be. I am not worried that I'm going to go before the appointed time. I'm not going to die before then. I don't worry about that. Does that mean I abuse my body? Well, no, I take care of myself. I try to do what's right, but I know I'm not going to be leaving this earth a minute too soon or a minute too late. God has a perfect time. Jesus isn't worried. He knows the time that his Father allotted for him. His work is going to be done. Is it dangerous? Yeah. Going to Jerusalem at this time was dangerous, but he knew the work's going to be finished. And we need to use the time we have on this earth to the fullest, serving the Lord. And what an encouragement that must have been to these guys. But then there's the confusion, right? Look at John 11, starting in verse 11. These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Remember back in John 11, 4, Jesus said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus tells his men that Lazarus is asleep and he's going to wake him up. What's that about? Well, here's the thing. When a sinner dies in his sins, he's separated from God for eternity. He dies. But a person who's born again, who's a believer, who's saved, he doesn't die. The Bible says, oh, he speaks of him going to sleep. And we're not talking about soul sleep. Jesus is speaking of the body in a sense. Goes to sleep, but it'll be resurrected one day at the rapture. You see, this body is just a temporary dwelling place, a tent for our soul and spirit to dwell in. And the moment this body ceases to function, when the brain waves, the EEG is flatlined, we're with the Lord. And we don't die, we move from a tent to a mansion that God has prepared for our spirit and soul to live in. But here, the disciples of Jesus didn't get it. They're confused. You know, Lord, if he sleeps, he's going to get well. What did the friends of Mary and Martha say? That Lazarus is sick, and the word that's used, he's dying. Now they're going, well, he's not dying. I guess he went to sleep. And, you know, just give him a little nudge and wake him up. Why do we even have to go there? Well, look at the big picture here in John 11, verse 14. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." So Jesus says Lazarus is dead. He knew that. And it's in the past tense because he's already been dead for 3 days, and it's going to take another day to journey to get to Bethany. So it'll be 4 days in the tomb by the time they get there. And you think, well, why the wait by Jesus? And why does God wait so many times to answer our prayers? Again, help us to grow, to trust in him, to rest in him, to know that he's all-knowing and all-powerful and he can do as he pleases. Many times when our backs are up against the wall, when there's no other place to go to, what do? We pray. Oh, Lord, you know what I'm going through. You know how bad it is, right? It's the last thing we do. It's the last resort. I mean, there's absolutely nothing else I can do. I better pray. Well, that should have been the first thing, right? But that's just the way we work sometimes. Why 4 days, though? Why was he in the tomb 4 days? Well, a tradition of Ben Kafra states, "Grief reaches its height on the third day. For 3 days, the spirit hovers about the tomb. If perchance, it may return to the body. But when it sees the fashion of the countenance changed, it retires and abandons the body." So day four, the body's been corrupted. That was their tradition. And even Jesus was in the tomb for what? 3 days. I find that interesting. It wasn't four. It's a theological issue. It's a belief that they had. So Jesus waits till all hope is gone. 4 days has passed. The spirit can't come back into the body. They're gone. It's over. And then Jesus says, "I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there." Again, we read that and go, how could that be? How could you be glad that you weren't there when your friend Lazarus, who you loved, agape love, died? Well, you have to read the whole verse. Isn't it interesting what we can pick and choose out of the Bible without reading what's going on in the story? I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Jesus isn't glad that Lazarus is dead, but that by seeing him raise Lazarus from the dead, their faith would grow. And don't we see that in our own lives? How we see the hand of God working in our lives, the things that he's doing, and how it encourages us in the faith. Absolutely. You know, think about the things you've been praying about and think about how God has answered those prayers and praise him and let him, that encourage your faith. We need to see the big picture, especially in the days we're living in. Today, it's not time to cower in fear. It's time to stand up and boldly proclaim the love of Jesus Christ to a lost world. Don't lose sight of the big picture, the mission that we're called to do, because it's easy to miss the point, and that's our last point. Look at verse 16. Then Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. He was willing to die for the Lord. People go, oh, he's a true disciple. Look at him. Look at how he was willing to sacrifice his life. I think he was a fatalist. Well, if he goes, they will kill him. So we might as well go with him and die with him. I think he was a fatalist. Okay? Kind of the Eeyore syndrome. You know, the donkey from Winnie the Pooh. Talking about things like he's doom and gloom, his tail. It's not much of a tail, but I'm sort of attached to it. Yeah, I mean, yeah, whatever. Just like the disciples of Jesus, they missed the point. Thomas did. There was no joy in that. Hey, we're going to die. But they were going to see Lazarus raised from the dead. And I think people today miss the point. We should, as Christians, we should have the most abundant joy ever knowing we're serving the Lord. Does that mean we don't grieve when things go bad? No, we do grieve because we're human. God doesn't want us to be stoics or emotionless, but our hope is always in the Lord. And are we willing to walk by faith? My prayer this morning is that you would be challenged and encouraged to seek direction from the Lord and what he wants you to do, and then to walk accordingly. And I'll close with this morning. Recently, I glimpsed the glory of finishing a task well. At Arlington National Cemetery, I saw the changing of the guard at the Tomb of the Unknowns. I had watched that ceremony several times before, always moved by its somberness, and precision. This time, however, I witnessed something new. When the changing of the guard was completed, the commanding officer asked us to remain standing in silence. Sergeant Jennings had completed 27 months of this special duty and wanted now to pay his respect to the unknown soldiers. A guard escorted Jennings' family to a place of honor. The commanding officer handed Jennings four roses. Jennings approached the great tomb of the unknown soldier from the First World War, knelt, and placed a rose before it. Then he moved with solemn dignity to the tombs honoring unknown soldiers from the Second World War and the wars in Korea and Vietnam, kneeling to place one rose upon each. He returned to his commanding officer and stood before him. At attention, with their eyes locked, they shook hands. Then Sergeant Jennings carefully removed his white gloves and returned them, his work finished. He saluted his officer, greeted his family, and left. With tears running down my face, I thought of standing before my Lord Jesus someday, taking off my gloves and handing them to him. Yeah, you know, our days are limited on this earth, and we need to serve the Lord each and every day of our lives, because someday, you know, the gloves will be taken off and we'll be standing before our Lord, and we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We want to finish the race, keep the faith, fight that good fight like Paul did. It's a battle. And I don't care if you're, you know, 30, 70, 80, I don't care what your age is, you will always be in this battle because the devil wants to destroy your witness. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Lord, we have no strength. We don't even know what to do in situations, but our eyes are upon you. Guide us and help us to walk accordingly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you use people like us, Lord, to serve you, to bring glory and honor to you. Lord, we don't have a whole lot, but what we have we give to you to use for your glory. And Lord, you bless us abundantly. You allow us to do things that we could never do on our own. And you bring so much fruit into our lives, and we thank you for that. And Lord, help us to have that joy as we serve, the joy of the Lord, that abundant joy, that everlasting joy that can only come from you. We love you so much, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.